Okay, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for being good to us, Lord. We thank you for all the things you're doing at HBF, and there's a lot of things happening. You know, we're going to go knock on doors today and invite people to the harvest party, and we're going to have meetings about the harvest party, and we're going to be planning for the harvest party. There's youth events today. There's all kinds of things happening in your church, and those are just the things that I know about off the top of my head. And Lord, it's just awesome to be a part of what you're doing right here, and to know that we can actually have a tangible way to not only reach our community, but reach the world. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be serious about those things, that you would just speak to us today as we get back into the book of Jonah. And it's been a couple weeks, Lord, and I just pray that, you know, everything that's been going on, you know, there's been men's conferences, there's been different classes starting up, all the things that are kind of happening right now at HBF, that we wouldn't, you know, become weary in the things, but we would stay focused on you, because you know, that's where our peace lies, Lord. And so if we try to seek peace away from you, away from the things of God, we're only going to be more exhausted. But if we can just find our peace in you, that you would just refresh us, and we, you know that you would take that yoke from us and just take that burden. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would just teach us today as we get back into the book of Jonah, and, you know, convict our hearts on some of these things that maybe we should be convicted about, and that you would just get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, open up to Jonah, chapter 3. That's where we're at. Hey guys, there's some food back there if you want it. Paige said there, just don't eat the one that says Austin on it. Although Austin's not here, so, I mean, I don't know, but anyway. That's true. So, anyway, you're not late. I just got done praying. So, if I can find in my Bible where I'm going. So the book of Jonah, chapter 3, and we know Jonah, you know, the title of the book is, you know, God's great fish story, and we can go back and talk about what that means. But today the title is, if you're a title person, and it'll be today and next week, there's no way I can get through all of this in a week, and so I wanted to make sure I just focused on the main 2 points today, and then we'll have 2 more points next week. But if you're looking for a title to pick up where we're at in Jonah chapter 3, it would be God's great heart check. God's great heart check. And so we know, excuse me, I'm sorry, I still am battling all the different things in my chest and whatnot. So we know that in Jonah chapter 1, God, you know, rolls into Jonah's life and he says, you know, hey, I want you to go and basically preach to these people. And Jonah says, yeah, I don't really think that's a good idea. I hear what you're saying, God, but no. And so we hear that and we're like, oh, that's kind of funny. Why would anybody do that? You know, well, I mean, look in the mirror sometimes, because we do the same thing almost on a daily basis at times when God says, hey, I want you to go and talk to that person, right? Well, that's not the same thing, Jason. He's supposed to go and talk to an entire group of people, right? It kind of is the same thing. When God says, hey, you're at lunch and, you know, you feel pressed to, you know, witness to the person who's waiting on you, or, you know, you meet somebody on the street or for whatever reason and you feel, you know, that tinge of, I feel like this is God's way of saying, maybe I should say something. That's God's way of saying, hey, go talk to this person. And then when you in your heart say, yeah, I don't really think so. Not today. It's the same thing. And so then we roll through chapter 1. I'm not going to reteach any of this, but we see all of the things that happen when we choose to go the opposite way of what God's telling us to do, right? There's storms in our life, all the different things. You know, and basically at the end of the day, Jonah ends up thrown overboard. You know, he gets on the ship, he runs as far away that he can from God, and, you know, what happens? You know, there's major storms, there's major repercussions from choosing the opposite things of what God is telling you to do. And then even the men on the ship who aren't God worshipers realize that there's only one thing we can do. We've got to get rid of this guy. And so they toss him overboard. We understand that in God's providence, he has another plan. You know, and at the very end of chapter 1, it says, you know, there was a great fish who swallowed up Jonah, and he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Okay, then we get into chapter 2, and we understand that, you know, Jonah didn't expect to ever get out. That's one of the things I want to make sure everybody understands from Jonah chapter 2 is he, as he's praying to God, as he's begging God for basically forgiveness, for repentance, for an opportunity to at least end his life on the right side of, you know, God's mercy, he has no expectation to get out of the belly of the fish. It never says that if I pray just the right prayer, maybe he'll save me. He has no expectation whatsoever. He just wants to make sure that because he went the wrong way, he at least ends his life on the right note. And so there's something to be said about everything that goes into that. So anyway, I'm not reteaching anything. I'm just kind of trying to get us caught up to where we're at. And so, you know, miraculously, you know, as people would say, you know, this didn't really happen. No, I promise it actually did happen. This is a historical event. You know, the fish, it says at the end of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah onto the dry land." Now, one thing that I skipped over when we taught through this, and I think that, you know, today's the kind of small class, and I don't know, a lot of people listen to this online, so I'm sure everybody will get this in their own time, but there's something interesting about when it says, "Then the Lord spake unto the fish." Right? Do we really think that, you know, God somehow can audibly speak through the water to the fish, and he can now speak, you know, whaleanese, and he can, like, speak the language that the fish can understand in the sense of that it can understand it? And, you know, there's a lot of people that get hung up on this and, like, how did God tell the fish to do this? And this is the same type of thing that happens in Genesis when God is able to miraculously tell only the right amount of animals, "Hey, I need you to get to the ark. I need you to get there now." He doesn't tell all of the animals. It doesn't say that when Jonah gets the ark built, that all of the animals from all over the earth show up there. No, it says that there's two of every kind. Right?
Moses.
Right?
Jonah.
Not Jonah. It's not even Moses. It's Noah. It's Noah. But yeah, so anyway, you get what I'm saying. My brain's... But anyway, when Noah gets this thing built, it's God speaks to just the right amount of animals at just the right time for them to come and show up at just the... So God has a way of communicating to everything that he's created. So anyway, I just think that's a cool little tidbit of people that are like, "Well, how did God speak to the whale?" I don't know. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 and figure out how he spoke to just the right amount of animals to get them to show up to the ark at just the right time. You know, and it wasn't just two of every kind. Remember, if you go back to the clean beast, there were seven of every kind of those because there had to be something to sacrifice after they got off the ark. Anyway, just interesting thoughts to think about as you look into this. So anyway, I want to get to chapter 3. That's where we're going. I won't even charge you for that tidbit. But Jonah chapter 3. Man, I'm really everywhere today. Jonah chapter 3. So we've been through the first four verses here. Let me just read where we're at so far. So he gets out of the belly of the fish. He had no expectation of it. And so Jonah could have a lot of different outlooks on life. "I'm free. Let me get out of here as fast as I can. I'm yours, God. Do with me with me whatever you would want." You know, who knows what kind of mindset that Jonah is in at this point. He has just gotten out of the belly of the fish, and you roll into chapter 3, and God doesn't even really let him catch his breath before it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh." He's like, "Really? Again? That great city, and preach into it the preaching that I bid thee." We don't even know what kind of mind frame that Jonah is in. And God's like, "It doesn't really matter. We're right back to..." This is how we train our children. Always bring them back to the point of decision. Always bring them back to the point of, will you obey or will you not? Right? Because that's really, at the end of the day, what God is interested in your life. God is interested in the fact of, are you going to obey? God isn't interested in all of the things that you can do. God is interested in your availability. Are you available to do the work that he's called you to do? Right? That's really what it comes down to. And so... and it says in verse 3, so Jonah arose, but this time he didn't flee. It says he arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, meaning the town is so big that it would take 3 days to walk through it. That's what that means. It's not like that Nineveh is 3 days away from where he's at. It means that once you get to, like, the walls of the city, it would take 3 days to walk through this thing. It's the largest city of the time in the world at this time, right? And so, just kind of getting your mind wrapped around what's going on here. And it says in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all it says, right? I don't know if he just said this on repeat. I don't know if this is just a picture of, you know, the bad heart that he has as he's witnessing. I don't really know what exactly this one verse of how he is witnessing, what that is supposed to show us, other than I'm just assuming that this is what he said. Yet 40 days.
It reminds me of the cars in Mexico. They're driving around selling tortillas and popsicles and stuff. Yeah. And they just have a little loudspeaker on top of it. Yeah. So you're preaching the same thing over.
yeah, for sure. There's food back there, guys, if you want some. He's just going through yet 40 days. Nineveh's going to be overthrown. That's what he says. You know, I don't know if he's saying it in this tone of, oh my gosh, 40 days and you guys, you've got to get it now. Or if he's just like, 40 days, you guys are done. I don't know. I'm just assuming the way that I read it, it's more like the second. And so, anyway, this is what's going on. And so that's what's gotten us, we've gotten that far, right? In Jonah chapter 3. And so, you guys understand that, like, in the past point class in general, it is my quote unquote job to make the Bible apply to you and to make what we're teaching about apply to your life. Now, I can come in here and I can just teach you facts week after week, and some people would just thrive on that, but not very many, because very few people thrive on just facts. They want to know, why does that matter to me? How does that help me in my life? How does that change the way that I'm going to get up and go to work tomorrow? The way that I'm going to raise my kids this week? The way that I'm going to apply that to my marriage? So that is, as I'm teaching through, no matter what book we're teaching through, how does that apply to us? And so the reason I tell you this is I'm assuming, now maybe I shouldn't assume, but I'm assuming that nobody in here has a trip planned to Nineveh anytime soon, right? I don't think anybody is like, no, actually, next week I'm going to get on a plane. We don't have to get on a ship, but I'm going to get on a plane and I'm headed to that part of the world and I'm going to go witness there. I'm just assuming that that's the case. And so you guys could look at this like, this doesn't apply to me, right? This has nothing to do with me in my life and where I'm at. And so the reason I tell you that is because there actually is a way that this ties to your life very practically, very pertinently. And I need to clarify it up front because you guys are tired of hearing about it. Nobody likes to hear that you need to evangelize more. Nobody likes to hear that you need to believe more by faith in the words that God has given you to speak. So if I don't clarify up front that, hey, I'm just simply making this apply the best way that I can, because nobody here is going to Nineveh anytime soon, are they? I don't think so. So, how does this apply? Well, every one of us in here better be going to somebody today, this week, right? The gospel needs to be going somewhere, and it's through us. And that's how that applies. And so I know you're tired of hearing about evangelism, but hey, that's the picture here. That's how this applies to you. How are you doing with that? God has said, hey, I want you to go and take this word to somebody. And we're like, yeah, I don't really think so, right? That's what we're talking about here. So let me just ask you, what are some of the reasons that we don't evangelize, right? Just give me a few. What are some reasons that we don't evangelize?
Fear of rejection.
Fear of rejection.
Discomfort.
Selfishness.
Lack of compassion.
Lack of compassion. That's really good, right? Anything else?
People are scary.
People are scary, right? I mean, kind of, right?
That's what Jonah said, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it could be, right? You don't know what to say? Like, there are a lot of reasons why we choose to not say something to the people that we know God is saying. Like, there really are. And I'm not saying that any of those reasons are invalid. Now, I could give you biblical truths that could combat every one of those, right? People are scary, but the Bible says this, right? You know, we don't know what to say, but the Bible says this. Every one of those things, I can give you what the Bible says about it. But it doesn't change the fact that it makes me really uncomfortable, right? It's hard to do. One of the other main reasons, and this isn't the right answer, this is just an answer. And it's an answer that I think a lot of people don't think about as far as why we don't evangelize. But it's because we're responsible for the seed. Once you share the seed, you're now responsible for that seed, right? We think that, oh, if I just go and, you know, vomit the gospel on somebody, then I can turn and run, right? And I guess you can, right? But an evangelist is actually responsible for the seed that they sow, right? You really are. Now, I'm not, there's the local New Testament church and all of those different things, but, you know, that's why when you go to these great evangelistic, you know, conferences and all these, you know, used to be the Billy Graham conferences and all these different things, all these people would get saved, but so many people would fall away. Why? Because they didn't take responsibility for the seed they had sown, right? Now, I understand that there's supposed to be connections to local New Testament churches that get those people plugged in. But what I'm trying to say is, in your life personally, I'm just going to guess. Now, maybe you're completely going to blow me out of the water, but I'm going to guess that the people that y'all are sharing the gospel with aren't complete strangers, at least not at the bulk of the time. When you guys actually step through the door and walk through the open door that God has given, and you're sharing the gospel, it's with people that you know enough to at least have a relationship with. You know who they are, where they're at, where they're coming from, and right, those are the people that I'm talking about. When a farmer plants seed in the ground, he doesn't plant it and say, okay, well, I did my job, right? Because I know, you know, the reference would be, you know, as Christianity. Well, it says that, you know, one guy planted, one guy watered, and, you know, God gets the increase. So I just sowed the seed and it's all good. Well, I'm just saying, ask Doug. You know why Doug's not here today? Because he planted a whole bunch of seed back in the spring. And you know what? He's combining it today because it's ready right now. And that's just part of it. Right? That's what you do. When you plant the seed, you're responsible for the seed. You don't put it in and say, okay, well, it's somebody else's job to do it. It is your job to nourish that seed. Now, I understand that only God can give the increase, but it's your job to give it every opportunity to grow, right? To give it the lattice to grow on all of those different things. And so, let me just tell you, if we really believe what Romans 1:16 says, does anybody know what Romans 1:16 says? Somebody should. Right. To the Jew first. Yes. So basically, the point, the part of the verse that I really want you to get is, you know, Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Right? There is power in what you say. Right? If the words that you are sharing with, whether it's your best friend, whether it's somebody in your family, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's somebody at work or school or anything else, if the words that you're saying are based from this book, there is some sort of power behind that message. And I think a lot of times, we don't really believe that. I think a lot of times we evangelize because we feel guilty and we have to. And maybe not, but for the most part, I think the bulk of us, we evangelize because we feel like it is a responsibility that we have to do. Not because I'm just so burdened for these people and their life, but I feel like if I don't do it, that I'm not doing my Christian responsibility, right? And you know that really stems from the fact that you don't believe there's any power in what you're saying. You don't believe that there's any power in your message. If you believed Romans 1:16 and the fact that the gospel is the power of God, then it's like, wait a minute. It doesn't really matter how I say it. God's going to get it's God's message, right? If we believe Romans 1:16, then we understand that there's a huge responsibility that comes with sharing the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God to change lives, right? It's God's power. We aren't out here spreading seed willy-nilly, right? Because we know that there's power in our message. We don't just go out and, you know, what's the old, Tim Hawkins saying, when you're in the nursery and you're just like spreading goldfish, like, you know, chicken feed, you know, just get it out there to them, right? Get them the goldfish or whatever, the animal crackers. And it's not like that. We are intentional with the way that we get the gospel to people, right? Even if it's somebody you don't know, you don't just usually walk up to somebody usually and say, man, if you died today, are you going to be in eternity? No, usually you're going to ask him, hey, is there anything I can pray for you for? You're going to find some way to start a conversation that at least leads to it. The point is, like, we know that there's power. And we're not just out here, you know, just throwing it out like it's nothing. We know that if I intentionally get this book into someone's life, then there's power behind it. And I trust that God will do with it what he needs to do. Jonah knew this to be true. That's why he tried his best to mess it up. Right? Remember, Jonah hated these people. He hated everything about the Ninevites. Right? He was a racist dude. He didn't want anything to do with this group of people. He thought God's chosen people were better. Right? Well, maybe they were, maybe they weren't, but God said go. And he knew that it didn't matter how he said it, God's message had power. That's why he did everything he could to mess it up. Right? He just, 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. Right? He could have been in there and been like, man, do you understand what God did to me to even get me here? He could have used this massive, you know, picture of, I tried not to come here, but God, you know, had this fish swallow me up. And you can only imagine what the dude's skin looked like after being in the belly of a fish. And like, I don't even know. Is it like half eaten off? Is it bleached white? I don't know. But just the fact of what this guy looked like, he had a story that he could have went and told these people in Nineveh, like, if you only knew how bad God wanted to get your guys' attention. Right? He could have used that, and like, and then I got out of the belly of the fish and he told me I still needed to come here, and like, that's a story worth telling somebody. Like, I didn't really want to come, but God really wanted me here. No. He knew that there was power in God's message. So he did everything he could to mess this thing up. 40 days. Y'all are gonna be wiped out. 40 days. He's doing the least that he can do. The very least that he can do. Jonah knew the power behind the message that he spoke. So he did everything he could to sabotage it. So let me just tell you, if you were to flip the coin, shouldn't the opposite be true of us, the body of Christ? Shouldn't we see the power behind our message and be more zealous? Because it's not us, but God anyway. Jonah knew that there was power in God's message, so he did everything he could to mess it up. Now, on the other hand, the body of Christ, we know that we're supposed to take the word to the world. Shouldn't we, on the other hand, say, I know that there's power in this thing, so I should be more zealous than ever, right? I should use every opportunity I can because it has nothing to do with me anyway. It has everything to do with God. Yeah, that's how it should be. But don't forget about the responsibility that we have after spreading the seed, because that's really what I want to tie this to. Yes, I understand we need to evangelize, and you should be evangelizing. But what I want to really tie this to as we go through these 4 points is that there's a responsibility that you have even after spreading the seed. So here's what I've got for you. 4 people, and I hope to get through 2 of them today. Maybe we'll get to the first one, I don't know. But anyway, we'll finish it next week. 4 people who are changed when we share God's message and our responsibility to them. That's what I want to look at, just right out of the rest of the text. 4 people who are changed when we share God's message and our responsibility to them. That's what we're going to look at. Let me just read the rest of the chapter for you. And we'll go from there. So we understand that, you know, God says, hey, go. He rises and he goes. And in verse 4 it says, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's just how it rolls around in my head. I just feel like that's exactly how this guy's saying it. So I can't read it without reading it like that. I can't say it without saying it like that. So anyway, verse 5. You can only imagine what the people did. They were like ready to kill this guy. They hated the Jews, right? No, that's not what happened. In verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. What? And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came into the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered him in sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Now, you can go a lot of time without food, but you can only go a few days without water. He understands the reality of what's going on here. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Verse 10, you guys know the story. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. We'll stop there. That's like the craziest story ever. God really wants Jonah to go. He really has no intention of going. He does his best to completely mess this thing up, and then he finally does what God told him to do, and everybody believes it. And Jonah's like, see, I told you that's what's going to happen. I didn't like these people anyway. Right? He hated these people. That's what happened. If you read the first verse of chapter 4, he's mad. He's like, God, I told you that's what you were going to do. I knew you were good. I didn't want you to be good to them. Like, he's just bitter. Now, think about it in your life. Like, God really wants you to speak to, you fill in the blank. You know who it is that, like, I really need to be sharing the gospel with. I really need to be, you know, getting the truth of God's word into their life. And we're like, yeah, I can come up with 100 reasons why they don't want to hear it. I could give you more than 100 why the people of Nineveh didn't want Jonah there, right? They hated each other. They typically would kill the Jews for coming into their city, right? But yet, what's God do? It's like he only has to halfway share the gospel with these people, right? And it's like they all are now turned, right? It says the people believe God. The king's now all of a sudden in on this thing. It's crazy. Why? Because there's power in the message. So the first one, the first people who are changed, right? So the people we share the message with will be changed. Number one, the people we share the message with will be changed. Verses 4 and 5. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "You have 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth and the greatest of them, even the least of them. Look at the order of events of how this happens. Because this is how it happens when you share the gospel with someone that believes. Now I understand. Trust me, I understand. There will be people that you share the gospel with that don't want to hear it. That's no sweat off your back. It doesn't matter. Right? What's it say in the gospel? Like, wipe the dust off your feet and move on. They will answer to God for that. You won't, right? It has nothing to do with you at that point. You did what you were supposed to do. But this is the order of events of what happens, typically. They hear the message. That's what it says. It says they heard the message. Jonah goes, 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. So they hear the message. What's the next thing that happens? They believed God. It's crazy. Like, when you share the gospel with somebody, and they believe the message, and we're like, oh my gosh, really? You're interested? Like, why do we seem surprised when we share the gospel with someone and they actually, like, take it for face value? Because I get this way sometimes too. I'm like, what, really? You are interested? Like, I'm surprised. I'm surprised that there's power in the message that I'm speaking. I'm surprised that God is able to change lives. I'm surprised that God wants to meet lost people where they're at and redeem their souls. I'm surprised that that's going to happen. What? Why? Because I don't believe that there's power in the message that I'm speaking. That's really what it boils down to, right? We get all fired up about Romans 1:16 and, oh yeah, there's so much power in what God is doing, right? And, you know, we put stickers on our car and we get all fired up about it, but we don't live it, right? At some point, like, do you believe that there's power? Because if you believe that there's power, you're going to live like there's power in your message. That's really what it boils down to. It says they hear the message, they believe God, they proclaim a fast. That's the next thing that they do. Why? Because they know that they need to sanctify themselves. They proclaim a fast, and what's the next thing? It says they put on sackcloth. Now we'll get to what that means here in a little bit, but they put on sackcloth. And we read that and we're like, man, they hear the message, they believe, they proclaim a fast, they put on sackcloth. That must have been some amazing sermon that Jonah just preached to these people, right? That must have been some sort of tent revival. That must have been some sort of like, wow. No. But there was some amazing power in that message, right? It had nothing to do with Jonah. And it had everything to do with the words that he was speaking. They may have been the worst method to sharing the gospel, right? We talk about all the time, we got to have the right method to sharing the gospel. He may have had the worst method, but you know what? God used it. Because God can use any method as long as it's about him and his book. We get so caught up in, well, maybe we should do this, and maybe we should do that. Maybe we should just share the gospel with people. Maybe we should just tell them that, hey, God changed my life. And if you would take a second and allow him to, you know, change your life, then, you know, you can be redeemed forever as well. Maybe if we just kept it about the gospel and not about, well, maybe we should be doing this, maybe we shouldn't be doing that. I don't know. I'm just saying. There was power in the message. When we introduce lost people to the God of the universe instead of just another religion, you should be ready for results like this. When you take a real message and give it to somebody who is hopeless, why should we be surprised that it's like, wow, that really changed their life? Right? We shouldn't be, but we don't believe. Right? When a farmer plants a seed, he expects to see it grow. You know, as long as, you know, there's water and you write the right things. You know, when a farmer plants a seed, he expects to see it grow. So the next time that you share the gospel, remember the power that's in your message. Right? These people, they heard God's message and were so, excuse me, they heard God's message. They were begging for forgiveness and a second chance. Right? They hear the message and they're just like, yes, I want that. Give me a second chance. Right? I believe God. I'm putting away my evil ways. It says that they believed and they proclaim a fast and they put on sackcloth. You know, all these things. When we share a message with people and that's their response, well, then what? Because a lot of Christians are like, you should come to church with me. Right? No, not that that's a bad answer. But that's not 100% taking responsibility for the seed that you sowed. Right? I mean, it kind of is, yes, but I would rather do that than anything. And now I will say there was a time in my life I shared the gospel with my brother. I hadn't been saved for more than 2 or 3 weeks, but I knew that I was lost and I had gotten saved and it was radical. And I knew that if I was lost, then my brother was really lost because he was worse than I was. And I just knew that, like, God needed to save his soul. And so I did. I shared the gospel the best way I knew how. Right? I tricked him into going to play golf with me so I could get him away from everything else. Right? And I shared the gospel with him, and it gets to the point, you know, he's like, oh yeah, I did that. And I'm like, when did you do that? And it was like, put the impact on, you know, making it personal. And he's like, I don't really know. Like, what do I need to do? And at that point, I'm like, yeah, I don't really know. I'm like, you should go talk to Brian at church. Like, I'm telling you, I was brand new Christian. I didn't know. I just knew that I was so burdened for the lost people in my life. And he did. Brian, I'll tell you up to this day that I think my brother was the only person that's ever called to make an appointment to come get saved. Right? He called, made an appointment at the office so he could come in the next day. We walked in and Brian's like, you know, what are you here for? He's like, I think I need to get saved. Right? And so, I'm telling you, it doesn't get much easier than that for a preacher, but, you know. But what I'm saying is somebody like us who knows the truth, who knows the word, and, you know, we've sown the seed, and now all of a sudden they're like, yeah, you're right. I need that. And we're like, they're like, what do I need to do? What's your answer? What's your answer? Now, obviously, most of you in here should be able to at least be like, let's walk through the Romans road. I can at least get you the plan of the plan of salvation. You know, get somebody saved. I'm not talking about getting somebody saved, because honestly, that's just a heart choice anyway. You know, it's, you know, taking yourself off of the throne of God and allowing God to be on the throne of God and, you know, just saying, hey, I'm going to follow you, and all of those things, that, you know, believing the death, burial, and resurrection, all those things. But what I'm saying is, what then? It's really cool to know that, hey, I had a family member got saved. I had a really close friend at work that got saved. But if you don't ever introduce them to the next steps and then they fall away, I mean, cool, they got saved, but don't you feel a burden for the seed that you just planted and now is growing? Hey, there's not any rain coming from the sky. Maybe I ought to get some water to this thing, right? There's a burden that you should have in your life. So as the evangelist, what do you do then? Are you prepared? Here's your question that goes with the number one. Are you prepared for the responsibility that comes with people's lives being changed? Are we prepared for that? Are you prepared for the responsibility that comes with people's lives being changed? Now, what does that mean? You know, you're at work and you've got a coworker that you've been witnessing to and they get saved, right? Maybe they can't come to HBF. Let's just use that as an example, because let's take the local church that we know that we can just trust the structure of really easily, and let's take that out of the equation because it's too far to drive for them. What are you going to do? Right? What are you going to do if you got a family member? You flew there for the holidays. You finally get the gumption to, you know, share the gospel with them, and they get saved. And then it's like, well, I've got to go back home. Now, obviously, the goal would be to get plugged into a church somewhere. But I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of bad churches out there. So you got to be careful about what church somebody gets planted into. And so what do you do with that as an evangelist? How do you do that? You've got to mentor them any way that you can, right? You've got to disciple them. Now, maybe that isn't through the 16 lessons, but I'm telling you, there's a way to get the basic, you know, 16 foundational lessons that we have, right? Or 18 if you go to LFF or whatever, but I'm just telling you, the basic doctrines, and make sure that they understand those things, right? They didn't just go and hear and receive the gospel at, you know, some big tent revival, but they're actually getting a way to be grounded, right? Teaching them that, hey, maybe you should read the book, right? And don't start with Ezekiel because it's kind of hard to read, right? Maybe start with the book of John, right? Or I'm telling you, I'm reading through some of the major prophets right now. And I'm, man, as a Christian who's been saved for 16 something years, it's still hard to read. So what I'm saying is, like, what do you do with that? You know, hey, you should read the Bible. Where do I read? Well, I don't really know. I don't really read it. Oh, that's your fault. What I'm saying is, like, do you know how to nurture the seed that you've just planted? Right? You've got to be able to teach them the basic things. You've got to help them get plugged in, right? Somewhere. Now, obviously, if it's around here, yes, use the structure of the local New Testament church. Bring people to church, right? Bring them to Past Point, Bring them to events where they can, you know, make relationships with other believers, where they realize that, oh, I don't have to go to the bar to have a good time, right? I can go and, you know, have a good time with people that don't do crazy things like that, or don't live their life completely like hell, or whatever else it is. So, yes, obviously, if the local New Testament church is close, use it. But it doesn't mean that, oh, yeah, I shared the gospel with this person. Here, Brian, this person just got saved. Here they are. See ya. Like, take responsibility for the seed that you just planted. Grow it up. You know, we have this list of what we call approved disciplers at HBF, meaning you've been through D1, and now you've been through the How to Disciple class. So basically, there's a pretty lengthy list at HBF of seasoned saints who are qualified to take people through Discipleship 1. Right? So, okay. There's not a whole ton of people all the time signing up for D1. And so, at times, people who are on the list of approved disciplers, right? They're like, man, I'm never discipling anybody. Right? Well, it's because there's not a huge influx of people coming in all the time. Sometimes there is. And so what Brian would always tell you is, go catch a fish and we'll let you clean it. Right? Go catch a fish and we'll let you clean it. You go out and you win somebody. You share the gospel with somebody and you bring them in, you get them plugged into the church. Yes, you absolutely can disciple them. You caught it, we'll let you clean it. Right? And so it's not always about, oh, well, here, church, you do your thing now. Now, yes, share the gospel with as many people as you can. There is a time for mass spreading of the gospel. But for the most part, when you're intentionally speaking to somebody that you know, somebody that you're burdened for, somebody that you're broken for, that you have so much compassion for, that it's like, man, if something was to happen, if you were to get in a car accident, there's going to be so much guilt on my life because I didn't get the gospel to you. Right? Then, yeah, you need to take some responsibility for the seed that you just... You know, because there's power in what you said. You should believe that God can save their soul. And so when he does, what are you going to do about it? Take some responsibility for it. Now, yes, obviously, if you don't know all the right words to say, all the right answers for the questions, ask people who do know. Right? That's why you introduce them to people at the church. But what I'm saying is, don't just assume that you've shared the gospel and now you're off the hook. Man, grow the seed. Do something with the seed that you've grown, right? Bring it all the way to fruition. Right? That's what a farmer does. That's what we do. You have to get them plugged in. Those are your responsibilities as somebody who's out there sharing the gospel. Right? And so there's a lot of truth to that. Now, I thought I was going to get through two of these points. Absolutely not going to get through two of these points. I'll give you number two, and then we're going to be done for today. We'll pick it up next week. Verses 6-9. The culture we share the message with will be changed. Right? It's not just the people that we share the message with that are going to be changed. But in verses 6-9, we find out that the culture that we share the message with will be changed. Right? And that's what we're going to pick up next week. And there's some really good stuff. I really wanted to get to point number two because there's a sermon in itself on just what the king does. Right? Just how the king acts from when he hears to what happened. And you'll have to come back next week because there's a sermon in itself and all the different pictures of what he did. And so you'll have to come back next week because I don't want to go over. We've got kids today anyway. But anyway, let's pray. I'm sure there's more food back there, guys, to eat it. And again, sorry for bailing on you last week. I never thought that there would be a day where I was like, I just can't go and teach. But I don't know that I couldn't have talked that long. I couldn't have stood that long. It was a rough week. So anyway, just praise the Lord for all that. And I'm glad we got to get picked back up today. So let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. Lord, you're good to us. And Lord, nobody loves hearing messages about evangelism because we're convicted. Lord, we know that there's people that are lost in our influence that we need to do something with. And so, Lord, like I made the analogy, none of us are, you know, headed to Nineveh this week, but yet you're sending us to our Nineveh, to the people that you are convicting us to go to right now. And so, Lord, it does apply to us. If we would just simply listen to you. And so, Lord, I pray you would just convict us, give us the words to say, that we would take responsibility for the seed that we sow. Because, God, it is your words, and there's so much power in them. And if we would just believe that and live that, then, man, we know that you're going to save people and that we need to get them plugged in. We need to get them trained up because there's only a short amount of time left, Lord. So I pray that we're doing the things that you've called us to do until then. So, Lord, send us out this week as lights in a dark world. Just pray for all the things that are going on this week. Pray for Chris and Lauren as, you know, they're still, adapting to life with the baby, and just continue to pray for Lauren to get healed up and all the things that are going on. Just there's a lot of, things going on in individual people's lives and families, and I just pray that you would just be the God of compassion in those things. Just use us to minister to one another, that you get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen.